Good morning, Cross Point. My name is Bree Herman, and I have been attending Cross Point with my family for about 12 years. We came along during VBS. That was the big draw for us, and it has been excellent to be a part of this family. We are going to be reading out of Psalm chapter 91 today. Excuse me. And while you get there, I'll just tell you a little bit about myself. They ask you to look at some questions, maybe to see if you want to give a bit of a testimony about something. And one of the questions is, what has caused your heart to overflow with gratitude? And recently, within the last couple of years, I've gotten a job at LifeSong in Gridley, where we give grants to adoptive families that are trying to build their family. And I see evidence of the Lord and his mercy and his grace every single day. And the other thing that makes my heart just overflow with gratitude is being a part of this church family. One thing that we have noticed from the time we started attending is the absolute authenticity of the people that are here, the people that love each other and care for each other, and our family has been recipients of that many times over. So with that, I want to say thank you, that my heart does absolutely overflow by being a part of this church family. So thank you. Let's go ahead and read God's word. Psalm 91, the one who lives under the protection of the Most High dwells in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say concerning the Lord, who is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust, he himself will rescue you from the bird trap, from the destructive plague. He will cover you with his feathers. He will take refuge. You will take refuge under his wings. His faithfulness will be a protective shield. You will not fear the terror of the night, the arrow that flies by day, the plague that stalks in the darkness, or the pestilence that ravages at noon. Though 1,000 fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, the pestilence will not reach you. You will only see it with your eyes and witness the punishment of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord my refuge, the Most High, your dwelling place, no harm will come to you. No plague will come near your tent, for he will give his angels orders concerning you to protect you in all ways. They will support you with their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the cobra. You will trample the young lion and the serpent. Because he has his heart set on me, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls out to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and give him honor. I will satisfy him with a long life, and I will show him my salvation. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Bree. As a kid growing up, one of the phrases I heard often was, be safe, be safe. It was said to me before I headed out on my 10-speed bike as I rode from Congerville into Eureka, went down fishing at the pond before I got on a mower with my little body riding big hills, before I touched power tools, and especially after I got my driver's license. Be safe, be safe. 4 years ago, Heather and I moved in with my dad because of health reasons, and now as a middle-aged son, I still get the opportunity to hear as a 50-year-old man, be safe. I'm 50 years old. If you were to consider your childhood, I'd imagine you might have heard that same phrase. For my parents, I think some of that was born out of their personalities, about hardships in their childhood, about diseases in their adult life that they couldn't fix in their own power. As creative people, deep down, we know we're vulnerable. We learn that, for example, in difficult experiences in ourselves or in others. We are reminded of the fragility of life in infants, the elderly, and the person who seems to die short, suffering from disease. Some of you are hardwired to continually analyze and avoid risks. And your day job reflects that wiring. You make great engineers and underwriters and process improvement people and builders. And some of you, what you take in from media or online is only cultivating this fear of what ifs. Because the content is designed to do just that, to keep you coming back to the table so that you might consume what provokes in you anxiety, anger, fear, self-righteousness. We also see it in the vulnerable that are taken advantage of in present-day life or in history. Think of centuries past, people building moats of water around castles or walls around cities. And such a desire for safety and security has not left us in modern times. Did you lock your vehicle before you came in here? Did you lock your dorm room, your house? Did you leave it unlocked? Did you leave something on? And some of you, just by asking that, I just lost you, okay? You're wondering, can I reach this key fob? I wonder if it will reach. Is there crime out here in the bean fields? Is this what he's implying? In our lives, we have things like motion sensors, ring cameras, alarm system, air tags, Life 360, moving blue dots on a screen that somehow give you this veiled sense of comfort and peace. It's a dot on a screen. Some of you conceal carry, and one of the factors that led to that is your pursuit of safety, security, protection. And listen, by bringing these things up, I'm not implying that measures to mitigate risks are sinful. I didn't wear my seatbelt as an 8-year-old, and I should have died. I wear my seatbelt nowadays because of that accident at 8 years old. I'm still going to lock our house when we're not there or at night, because for heaven's sake, at night, our roommate who's 79 years old and doesn't have his hearing aids in, he's not going to be much help. Our dog's going to be no help. I'm going to sleep through it, and my wife with her golden lasso is going to be fighting off intruders for the protection of our lives, okay? And I got my money on her, but I'm still going to lock my house at night. I believe, though, the Lord Most High, through Psalm 91, does want to address and press into fears that are in our hearts right now. Paul Tripp said, God is the only ever-present, always faithful, unfailing, and never-to-be-defeated security system. And we're in a church building. We say, yes and amen, yeah, of course. But do we really believe that truth? Do we actually believe that truth that then shapes our everyday life? And again, I'm not equating faith-filled living as unwise, taking foolish chances living. But living here in small town, rural America, there can form this bubble over us where we begin to slip into thinking our safety and security is found in a geographic location or in a certain lifestyle or with a certain level of income. It protects us from this or that, or through our ability to control decisions and actions, or by the measures we have taken, we can protect our lives and our property. And then in doing so, we begin to misplace where we are ultimately finding our security. We misdirect who and what we are looking to when we walk through a life that is vulnerable. And then when we start to live in this bubble and slip into the warm waters of this proverbial hot tub, it will hinder our desire and our willingness to take steps of obedience and faith outside of such comfort zones. Because we think, that's dangerous out there. That's dangerous. I don't know about that. Or I've never done that before, whatever that is. I've never talked to my coworker about my faith. I've never said that out loud. I've never given more money toward the kingdom. I've never gone on a cross-cultural mission trip. Heavens, no. I've never served in a ministry at church. I've never led a small group. I've never prayed out loud. I've never shared in a small group. I've never prayed out loud with my spouse. I've never considered a job change for the sake of the kingdom, and countless other examples. Brothers and sisters, may the Lord move us to a deeper trust in Him today and as we walk into a new ministry year, a trust that says, my hands are open in everything. And Lord, where you call me, not if you call me, but where and when you call me, in big or small, I'll go. I'll say yes. I'll walk in obedience. Knowing in our hearts and minds that our ultimate security comes not from us, but our God in all circumstances. Because as much as we'd want this psalm to be about keeping us from earthly trouble, it isn't saying that. It doesn't ultimately promise that. Rather, this psalm does promise that the Lord Most High will hold us steady in the midst of trouble. Not keeping us from trouble, but as one author wrote, it's about God exercising His infinite power to hold us fast in the midst of trouble and not to succumb to being ruled by the fear in the midst of it. There's an individual element to this psalm. So loved ones, welcome the Spirit's word in your own personal heart and life as we walk through it. Don't listen as if, like, I hope they're, are they here? Are they here? I hope they're listening. Oh, I got to send them this. Just listen that you and I would be attentive to the Spirit's voice in our life. And we wouldn't just be hearers, but we'd be doers of the word. Verse 1, the one who lives under the protection of the Most High dwells in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say concerning the Lord, who is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. The picture of shadow is used elsewhere in the Old Testament. Shadow of the rock, shadow of his wings, shadow of his hand. The point in all of them is that God's people live in and remain in the shadow of our God. He is our dwelling place, our covering, our shade, our home, the one we retreat to and come under his goodness and sovereignty in all of life. In these first two verses, we see four titles that help us describe to us who our God is. Most High, emphasizing his sovereignty and strength, how incomparable he is to threats and the enemy. Almighty, meaning his all-sufficient ability to do what he says he will do. The Lord, he is the great I am. He is not dependent on anything or anyone. He is faithful to his people. And my God, emphasizing his supremacy, his invincibility, my refuge, my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Loved ones, do you trust in God? And we know what we should say. We know the right answer. I'm asking, what would you say with prayerful reflection? What would those who see your way of life, what would they say? Where is there a sense of partial trust in the Spirit of God, some area of your heart and life where you're hesitating to walk by faith? A week after Jesus' resurrection, we see Thomas, one of the 12 disciples, hesitating to believe. John 20 tells the story. Jesus says to Thomas, put your finger here. Look at my hands. Reach out your hand. Put it into my side. Don't be faithless, but believe. And then Thomas responded to the Lord, saying, my Lord and my God. Thomas moving from hesitation to declaration, belief, personal trust in his risen Messiah. Where is the Lord asking you this morning? Don't be faithless, but believe. Trust me. Walk by faith. Then starting in verse 3, we see the psalmist continue to declare what leads to his trust in God. He himself will rescue you from the bird trap, from the destructive plague. He's using metaphors to describe how our God rescues us from the schemes of the evil one or of evil men. The things that would entangle us or cause us to compromise our allegiance to our God. We serve the Lord Most High. He is above all, including the greatest of deceivers, the devil. There are traps all around us that we have the potential to step into. And just as Jesus teaches us to pray in Matthew 6, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, we see the psalmist here declaring the same exact truth. God is the one who rescues us. Heather and I remember as parents often praying that the Lord would protect our children and do this work in our kids' lives, rescuing them from the things of this world that are intended to entangle, and we continue to pray for that because it's not like you graduate from temptation or risk at some age. Brothers and sisters, as you look into the rearview mirror of life, consider how the Lord has rescued you from traps that the evil one was tempting you with, that your flesh was starting to give way toward, and yet by God's grace, it was the lie was illuminated. He pulled you up. He turned you around. Consider the ones that you and I never even saw, and yet the Lord in his protection, or in his love, protected us from. The Lord Most High has been and is and will be good to his people. Verse 4, he will cover you with his feathers. You will take refuge under his wings. His faithfulness will be a protective shield. Refuge under his wings. This is a picture of a bird sheltering the vulnerable little ones in order to protect them. If I said to you, hey, would you take so-and-so under your wing? You would see that as this is, oh, you're asking me to mentor, protect, care for this person. And to an exponentially greater degree, our God does this for his little ones, you and me, who never cease being vulnerable, dependent birds. Jesus uses this metaphor in Matthew 23 as he's approaching his death and the people of Jerusalem are calling for his execution. He laments over the city, saying, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." In the same way, some of you are resisting coming under the wings of the Lord because you're believing the lie as it relates to this psalm that you can protect yourself better than God. May you hear and see the Lord's desire that you trust in him and repent from this rejection of him and come under the shadow of his wings. His faithfulness will be a protective shield. The idea in this, in the Hebrew, is that for the psalmist, he's not just protected partially, but it's wrapped entirely around him. In these descriptions, we see both the warmth of our God, the relational nature of our God, a parent to a child, as well as this unyielding strength and power of armor. It's not either or, it's both and. So may the Lord help us to see our God as both relational and powerful, personal and protective. Verses 5 and 6, "You will not fear the terror of the night, the arrow that flies by day, the plague that stalks in darkness, or the pestilence that ravages at noon." So when we're living in a heart posture and daily rhythms that are trusting God as our shelter, it brings courage and confidence to God's people. As 1 John 4 tells us, his perfect love drives out fear. So our steady confidence as God's people comes not from us, but him. Not from kind of talking ourselves up into courage, but looking at him and being reminded of who we are in him and thus walking in the courage that comes as the Spirit of God produces that in us. Verses 7 and 8, "Though 1,000 fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, the pestilence will not reach you. You will only see it with your eyes and witness the punishment of the wicked." Amidst overwhelming odds, our God is still able and our God is still victorious over evil. And while the psalmist saw it in his day, we who are living in a post-resurrection point in history see the culmination of that in the resurrection. How Jesus has overcome death, evil, sin. The resurrection of Jesus defies human logic. It can't be explained away. Publicly crucified on a Friday, buried in a tomb behind a massive stone, guarded by the best of soldiers, and on Sunday morning, tomb is empty. The pestilence did not reach our risen and reigning Savior, and it won't reach those whose faith is in him. His resurrection guarantees our one-day resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15 would be a great chapter for you to sit in this week. Around that subject, verses 9 and 10. "Because you made the Lord my refuge, the Lord Most High, your dwelling place, no harm will come to you, no plague will come near your tent." No harm, no plague? That sounds absolute. When in reality, we know in this fallen, broken world, bad things still occur, including to God's people. We see that in the Psalms, we see it in the Gospels, we see it in the life of Christ, most certainly. We see it in the storyline of the New Testament and what occurs with the apostles. We see it in present-day lives with the ongoing, increasing martyrdom of Christians. Psalm 91 is not declaring our immunity from trouble or threat or trial in this life. As one author wrote, Psalm 91 promises, "I will not have to fear them because of the Lord's protection and presence." It doesn't say, "I won't have to face them." We all love the truth of Romans 8 that declares to us nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And if you read the context around that verse, Paul has just listed a bunch of examples of trouble and trial and threat, the things we won't escape in this life, and yet in Christ eternally no harm or plague will separate us from his love. There's a tension that exists in the Christian faith that we should not resolve. But rather, we should seek to faithfully live in the midst of it as we fix our eyes on Jesus. But this tension often shows up, for example, in those who are suffering from disease or the plague that has come near their tent, so to speak. On one side of the tension, we pray for healing. God is able. We cry out to the Almighty, the Most High, ask Him to deliver and heal and do miraculous work. On the other side, we also trust in God's sovereign will. His will be done, not ours. We trust in His steadfast character, that He's good, and His goodness is not determined by earthly outcome or by circumstances. We pray for endurance, comfort, security, or strength in the midst of difficulty, because God is able. It is yes and amen to both. Paul wrote in Philippians 1, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Either way, he is in Christ, in His shadow, under His wings, protected by His shield. Brothers and sisters in Christ, His resurrection promises ours. So even if blank occurs in life, if we die suddenly, if today's the last day, if we die of old age, if we are martyred for our faith, to die is gain. Spurgeon said, the most crushing calamities can only shorten our journey and hasten us to our reward. And before we wrongly assume, well, let's just drift toward apathy then and wait out death, what's the point? Let's listen to the Spirit's words in 2 Corinthians 4. That is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long, yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. We do not give up. We keep walking by faith in the Lord Most High, trusting Him with our daily breath and for our daily bread. For the unbeliever, the worst thing that could happen to you is you die apart from faith in Christ. Death is not gain for you. It's not gain for you. It's utter loss and separation and regret and condemnation. May today you repent and believe in the One who died and rose again so that you might know Him in relationship and enjoy Him. Verses 11 and 12, for He will give His angels orders concerning you to protect you in all your ways. They will support you with their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. So another way the Lord protects His people is through commanding His angels to do so. Angels have not always existed. They were created. They are part of God's created universe. We don't worship angels. God's people, when they die, don't become angels. Angels are not chubby babies, because no one's been felt protected by a roly, pudgy baby in their arm. Oh, I feel so much safer. No, you're like, just don't drop. Angels are warriors. They're warriors, often referred to as the host or the armies of heaven. Angels are throughout the New Testament as well, from the announcement of Jesus' birth to an angel directing Joseph to flee Egypt for the protection of infant Jesus. We see angels ministering to Christ following His temptation in the wilderness. Following His arrest in the garden, Jesus tells Peter, a disciple who is prone to trust in His power and His ability, Jesus tells him, put away your sword. Peter, I don't need you to protect me. And then He tells Peter, if I wanted to, I could call my Father in heaven and He'd send 72,000 angels to protect me. You think your sword, Peter, is mightier than my Father? Nonsense. Acts 5, we see an angel set the apostles free after they've been thrown in prison for proclaiming the name of a risen Jesus. In Acts 27, Paul describes how an angel encouraged him not to be afraid, but be of courage as he approached Rome to testify to Caesar. It's actually the devil himself who quotes Psalm 91 in the midst of that temptation of Jesus. But of course, he leaves off half of it, for his native language is that of lies. He notoriously twists what is true in order to lead astray. He leaves off the phrase, to protect you in all your ways. He leaves off that phrase as if to imply to Jesus, the Son of God, see, you can operate apart from the Father, Jesus, and ignore doing his will, and His angels will still protect you. To which Jesus replies from the truth of God's word in Deuteronomy 6, do not test the Lord your God. So loved ones, don't allow the enemy to twist the psalm in your head as if it's implying that you can go ahead and make sinful and selfish choices and not experience the natural consequences of those. Because, well, angels will protect me. There's natural consequences to our own choices. But do be encouraged that we live by faith in the Lord Most High, and we can live in courage and confidence that even the unseen spiritual realm of angels are on our side. For if God is for us, who can be against us? Verse 13, you will tread on the lion and the cobra. You will trample the young lion and the serpent. So not only are God's people rescued out of traps, we also experience victory. One author wrote that Psalm 91 depicts God's servants not merely as survivors, but victors, which again, we look at the death and resurrection of Jesus, and we see that in his triumph over death, he was triumphing over evil and darkness. Colossians 2:15 says he disarmed the rulers and authorities and disgraced them publicly. He triumphed over them in him, not in us, in him. Jesus quotes verse 13 to the 72 disciples in Luke 10 after they've been sent out two by two. And he sent them out saying, the harvest is abundant, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out more workers into his harvest. Now go, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. He's instructing them to rely upon him in all things. Later, then Luke says, as they return in joy, they declare to Jesus, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. To which Jesus replies, don't rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. So don't find your ultimate joy in the reality that you can tread and trample on the serpent, but rather find your joy in the one who secured such a victory through his cross and resurrection, and that he knows you by name and calls you his own. Then in verse 14, the psalmist shifts to the first person. God is speaking promise and blessing over his people. Because he has his heart set on me, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls out to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and give him honor. I will satisfy him with a long life and show him my salvation. Because he has his heart set on me, for the follower of Jesus, at our conversion, there is this moment of choosing Christ, surrendering and trusting in him. And then there's countless times in our sanctification as we walk with the Lord of surrender and trust. And the beautiful, encouraging truth that we see in the scriptures is that before we ever turned our hearts toward the Lord, he set his love upon us, not because of us and our doing, but because of his character, his goodness, his love. Our love and allegiance to Jesus is always in response to him first loving us. You see the phrase, I will, repeat it over and over. God declaring, I will deliver, protect, answer, be with him in trouble, rescue, give him honor, and satisfy. And you think your life is lived better apart from the goodness, the graciousness, the glory of such a great God? The one who lives under the protection, the shelter, the dwelling of the Most High. The Israelite people of the time, when they heard this psalm, they would have thought of a specific place, the Holy of Holies. It was the innermost chamber of the tabernacle and temple. The presence of God was there. It was only accessible by the Israelite high priest. Once a year, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would enter the Holy of Holies, permitted to enter, sprinkle the blood of a sacrificial animal, and in doing so, atone for his sins and the sins of the people. The Holy of Holies was separated from the rest of the tabernacle and temple by a veil, this huge, heavy curtain. The veil signified this barrier between man and God. The holiness and presence of God could not be accessed by just anyone, rather only the high priest. And then we get to the New Testament, and Jesus comes as our high priest, our mediator, the one whose one time and for all time sacrifice atones for and covers our sin, past, present, future. So we can dwell in the presence of the Most High, washed clean, forgiven, not because we earned it, but received it as a gift through faith and by grace. And in his conquering death, the veil is torn top to bottom, because God is the one who tore it through the sacrifice of a son. The separation removed. And now through faith in Christ and by the grace of God, we can approach the throne of the Most High, his throne of grace, with boldness, and there receive mercy and find help in our time of need. Loved ones, Jesus Christ is our shelter, protection, our dwelling. Believers are in Christ. Jesus bore the curse of sin in full. The plague of sin, the trap of death, has been defeated. No greater fear remains. His perfect love and life has driven out fear and trampled on the serpent. Happy Easter! No greater enemy toward humanity remains. All the promises of Psalm 91 find their yes and amen in Christ Jesus. You and I have nothing to fear, for our triune God has promised to never leave nor forsake. The Apostle Paul, while in prison in Rome, in his final words to Timothy, wrote this. He said, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil work and will bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." Paul was not rescued from earthly death. His head was still chopped off later by the emperor Nero in Rome. And yet the Lord rescued and brought him safely into glory, because even the sword of man can't separate us from the love of the Father through Christ the Son. To live as Christ, to die as gain. David Matthias, with Desire in God, wrote this: "Our desperation for an enduring sense of safety and security was not meant to find its home in this world, but we were meant to truly find a refuge and fortress in God himself through the Son." Sometimes you and I have prayed this prayer: "Lord, keep me safe. Keep us safe." I'm not saying it's an incorrect prayer. I am saying that sometimes behind that prayer is this heart motivation of us, of we just want to live in this bubble. This hot tub is so nice. We don't want to take any steps of faith that might move us beyond our comfort zone. We don't want anything to change. It is as if sometimes we are on this continuous effort to eliminate and or minimize any faith risk in this life, as if that's what following Jesus is about. It's nonsense. May I suggest some other prayers that you and I might offer to the throne of the Most High, who is our ultimate protection, refuge, fortress? For instance, "Lord, give me spirit-led courage that resembles the book of Acts. Lord, you've not given me a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, love, and self-control. Help me not to live in fear of what if, but trust you in my tomorrows, for they are never a surprise to you. Teach me to trust you with all of my life. Help me walk in wisdom, your wisdom, and not my own. Help me not to try to control what's beyond my control and thus grow anxious because I'm pretending to be sovereign when I'm not. Lead my heart not into temptation, but deliver me from the traps of the evil one. Remind me that I'm in Christ and that you, Father, never forsake your children. Help me hold loosely to the things of this world and cling tightly to you. Lord, when I'm tempted to fear what others think or fear tomorrow or fear this and that, teach my heart to live in greater awe of you and not something temporary. For you're the Most High. By your Spirit, help me remain in your love and walk in obedience to your good, life-giving commands. Lord God, I desire my heart to be set on you, for you will deliver, protect, answer, be with, rescue, give honor, satisfy, and save. May our God help us trust more and more in him and less in us, for he is the Most High, and we find our security and rest in him alone, period. Jesus, we praise you for being the risen, reigning, death-crushing, sin-defeating, evil-overcoming King of kings and Lord of lords. Help us not to run to lesser things to try to make these makeshift refuges that just don't measure up. Help us run to you and remind us by your word and spirit of who we are in you. For you've not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. Help us set our hearts on you and your goodness, power, and love. For you, God, are a God who overcomes and covers us and delivers us. We don't want to be ruled by the fear of man, or the fear of tomorrow. We want to live in awe and reverence of you. And in you alone find our courage, our hope, peace, rest, our firm footing. We confess that sometimes we are unwilling to obey you because of fear. We repent of our unbelief. We turn back to fix our eyes on you, our Prince of Peace, our wonderful Counselor, our mighty God, our everlasting Father. For you, God, have rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son you love. In him we have redemption, freedom, the forgiveness of sins. We cast our cares on you, for you care for us and know us by name. In Christ you will deliver, protect, answer, be with us in trouble, rescue and give honor, satisfy and save. So may we trust you, the Lord Most High, in all of life. We pray it in your name. Amen. Jesus says this in John 10, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who's given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Maybe hear his voice and follow. Simply.